Open up. Open up 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. There's a couple of places you can put a marker in. And one would be Isaiah 53. The other one would be Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter. And those two will be in the next few moments. But right now, 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll be looking at the 30th verse. Thank you, Jesus. Beginning then with the 30th verse, which reads, "For this cause," and of course we're speaking about communion, "for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." The most Pentecostal chapters in the entire New Testament is coming up very soon. The 12th chapter on the gifts of the Spirit is definitely Pentecostal. Many denominations won't even lay hold on that one. Nevertheless, we adhere to it and we do believe in healing. Right in the middle of the most Pentecostal chapters in the entire Word of God, there's a verse there that says, "For this cause many are sick among you and sleep before their time." And the word sleep means that they go home to be with God before it was time for them to go home. And in the context of this verse, it was regretful to God that they did so, because they slept before their time. Yet, the terminology here is "for this cause." Now, this is something, because right in the Pentecostal chapter, he says, "for this cause." Then this means that somewhere previous to these verses, there must be an explanation. He wouldn't begin a teaching with, "for this cause many are sick." In the verses previous, there has to be an explanation. And this is the most asked question in Pentecostal circles. Why do some people die of diseases? And I know they're a good person. And why do some do not? I know they're a good person. If anybody's going to be healed, it would be them. So why, to the people who know they have a covenant, why do some die before their time? See, well, right here it must have gave an answer, for it says, "for this cause." For this cause. When I went on Lester Summerall's program, he turned to me, and I knew he was using me for a bouncing post. He just wanted to bounce a question off of me so he could answer it. Anyway. He said, "Why do some people die of disease and some don't? Why do some get healed and some don't?" And I went, of all the questions to ask the most unanswered. So I kind of stumbled around for a while and got my best theological voice out. I said, there's as many reasons as there is people sitting in the crowd. I tried to sound, and he gave me enough time to find out I didn't know what I was talking about. He went ahead and answered it. Yet he says, "for this cause." Well, the fact that he doesn't want them to die is demonstrated in verse 31, 32. Look at 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, whether we do it ourselves or some disease comes along and judges us, but when we are judged, then that means that when we accept this judgment, whether it comes at the hand of a disease or we were preached to illuminated and saw it and said, 'I'm not going on with this anymore.' However it came, when we are judged, then we're chastened or corrected of God, that we should not be condemned with the world," meaning the world has no resistance against disease, "that we don't have to die with them because we have a covenant. We don't have to be condemned with the world because we have a covenant." See? Now, our covenant doesn't cover them unless they get under the blood. But we have a covenant. And he said if we'd judge ourselves, then we would be corrected by God, meaning whether we wait till the disease comes or whether we catch it even during communion and examine ourselves. So I'm not going on with this anymore. Then you're judged by God, corrected. Means he says, okay, you see enough to be corrected. Now I can turn this damnable disease and you don't have to be condemned with the world. See, well, what cause? See, what cause? The cause he stated here is division. The cause he stated here is division. Well, how do you know that? You don't have to back up very far. Back up to the 17th verse. Look at verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. That you come together, it's not for the better. And they were coming together for communion, just like we have today. But he says it's not for the better, it's for the worse. Well, what made it for the worse? He says, well, first of all, when you come together in church, I hear there's division among you, and I partly believe it. Well, this is the first time I could teach the Apostle Paul. Don't partly believe it. Believe it wholly. There's more than two people. He says, I hear there's division among you, and I partly believe it. And then he says something incredible in verse 19. For there must also be heresies among you. Well, if there's divisions, there's certainly going to be heresies, because there has to be leaders of the faction, or the division, or the schism. For there must also be heresies, or that is, doctrines that go with the divisions, that they which are approved may be made manifest or revealed among you. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the leaders of the division. They've rose up and thought themselves to be somewhat among them, got into heresy and false doctrine, and led people over onto their side and their group so that they would be approved or exalted or recognized. See? Now you have to remember, they're coming together for communion. So the reason he's stating here that many sleep before their time is because they live in strife and finally bring themselves unto judgment. And there's three levels of judgment. There's three levels. And you'll fall into one of these. And if you judge yourself, there'll never be a time that he'll not correct you. And if you're judged, whether it's in the state when the disease comes or you do it yourself, then you'll not be condemned with the world, because there'll never be a time he won't heal you. But these are the three categories, and the three reasons people do not get healed. Category one kills more preachers than anybody else. And the first category is because of strife or division against God. In other words, knowing what the Word says, knowing that they're called to go on and do more, knowing fully what the Word says in certain areas, but they will not go on to do it or find the perfect will of God for their lives. Now, this just doesn't have to be a preacher, see. It can be a sheep, and he's matured enough to know what the Word says, or he just don't care. He goes on making plans for his own life and does not include the hand of God on him. He doesn't seek what God wants. He doesn't seek a relationship with Jesus. He don't seek any of those things. He just goes his way and makes his own plans, even when he knows what the Word of God says. Well, eventually, everyone comes to a fork in their walk with God. And when they reach that fork, they leave milk behind. And that's when you understand what the Word says fully by revelation. And you elect, for one reason or another, to continue on your path, thinking you can do what you want with the Word of God or what you want with your life. And again, my friend, you're bought with a price. Let me tell you what happens to your healing. You leave it back at the fork. He doesn't take it from you. You leave it back at the fork when you decided to do your own thing. And you go your own way with no regard to God's hand on you. And when you go your own way, you leave healing back at the decision, the fork in the road. If you want to get healed, then you have to receive correction from God, enter into a relationship with Jesus, and go back where you left your healing and pick it up and get on the right road. That's number one judgment. Number two, that's rebellion against God. And so you can have a real nice pastor, just loves everybody. He can be in rebellion against God, not because of deception. He knows to do good, and he doesn't do it. He doesn't go on. He's elected not to go on. There was a decision involved. Level two is strife against each other, such as he's talking about in communion. Number one level is strife against God, division against God. Two is against each other. This is the one he's talking about in communion. He's covering this one, against each other. That's when you've got by with strife and division, all that kind of thing, because things are coming your way slow. You've got by with it for a while, so you think you'll continue to get by with it. You think that you can take a person created in the image of God and attack them. You can't do it. Even if they're attacking you, you can't attack them. The person's wrong is the one that took offense. Of course, a person's wrong for instigating against you. But it does not make you wrong or right for receiving it and continuing on with it. So when you enter into strife with each other, that's the level he's talking about in communion here. And the third level, third, is deception, ignorance. It's where a little believer on milk does not know. He's been under bondage. His teachers are under bondage. They're deceived. He's deceived. They don't believe it's for today. They don't believe anything. And so they're on milk. Generally, they're the ones that get healed the most, along with sinners on the line, where people come into the gospel and they're not responsible for anything. You can go to a church like that and just preach the gospel basically in a very simple form, and the power of God will fall, and there'll be miracles all over the place because they haven't come to the fork where they've taken their life and the word, the revelation that they know to be true, and have decided they're not going to walk with it. They haven't made it to that fork yet. So the prayer lines work for them. Healing falls on them in the crowd. Have you noticed? When a person comes to that fork in the road, the prayer line quits working. They get in the prayer line, it doesn't work anymore. Why? Because it's not in the prayer line. It's back at the fork when they decided they could do what they wanted with the word and their lives. First step out. God's not a formula. You need to go into His presence. Find out about private worship. Fall in love with Jesus all over again and let Him begin to order your footsteps. Hallelujah. Get started. Whew. Let's try it again. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Then verse 19 says, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved might be made manifest. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." A Greek, when you come together in this condition, because they're not rightly discerning the Lord's body, he says, it is not the communion that I instigated. He says, it's not the one Jesus gave me that I'm giving you. It's not the one he instigated. You're eating a supper. You've got some kind of form of godliness here, but when you come together, he says, it is not the one the Lord Jesus Christ instigated that you're taking part of. Then he goes on to give the right one. He goes on to say in the 23rd verse, "For I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it." He said, "Take, eat." Verse 24. "Eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, we have two things he did here. Number one, this is my blood. As oft as we partake of that, we do it in remembrance of him. Because the blood, my friend, united lost humanity back with God. But the broken body takes it to the second level. The broken body united us back in fellowship one with another. Please listen closely. Do you understand the great substitution identification truths? They're some of the best truths to come down, gospel teachings in our generation. That he was made to be sin for me. Why? That I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That he became what I was, that I might become what he is. He bore my sickness, carried my pains. Why? So I could identify with health. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, Yet for your sakes, he became poor. He identified, he substituted himself in your poverty so you could identify with his wealth. What did he mean when he said, "This is my body which was broken for you"? We know why he shed his blood. It united us once again, free from sin, with God. But why was his body broken? In substitution, identification, his natural body was broken into pieces to unite his spiritual body, free from being broke with disease and strife. His natural body was broken to unite the spiritual body. In substitution, his natural body was torn apart to unite the spiritual body. This is why he declared, "And with his stripes you were healed." This is why we have a loaf. We don't have a bunch of wafers, because when you come up to partake of communion, "This is my body," you grab a piece of it and you tear it apart, because it constitutes the division and strife and separation from you and your brother by disease and strife. And when you tear it apart, that's an act of substitution that supplies the power of God to unite you one with your brother, free of strife and free of disease. The blood united us with the Father. The Father. But the broken body. What happens when there's disease in your body? It's not functioning in harmony with itself. My hand's not working right. My stomach's not working right. My foot is not working right. And when it's in disharmony with itself, then the body can't function as a whole. When a member turns on other members in the body, then the body cannot function in harmony with itself. "This is my body which was broken for God's sake. Take advantage of the stripes, for it is the power to deliver you not only from your sickness and pain, but from that unforgiveness that's crept into your heart and established roots of bitterness." Whew, let's go on. The 26th verse says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever," no, my friend, doesn't leave you out, "whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Why? He said, "Let this man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Why? "Not discerning the Lord's body," meaning to discern the Lord's body is to discern communion in the light that it exists in. And then that classical 30th verse says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep," because they would not judge themselves. And we better talk about this for a minute. This is what we thought communion meant. Not rightly discerning the Lord's body meant, don't you understand that healing's in the communion? Yes. "This is my body which was broken for you, and with his stripes you were healed." He provided healing for you. So if you don't understand that he provided healing in the communion, then you're not rightly discerning it. So therefore, you won't lay hold of the promise and be healed. Well, it puzzled me, because I saw as many people healed in a prayer line as during communion, sometimes more. The right discerning that he was talking about was understanding that this is my body which was broken in substitution for you, to free you from strife that causes disease, that breaks the body up, turns it against itself. He said that spiritually, "This is my body which was broken for you, to unite you one with one another, free from strife. So not rightly discerning the Lord's body, we refuse to judge ourselves. We take communion, understanding that in this communion He freed us from strife, but we continue to take it thinking that we can go on living the way we live, and doing so, we reach this point, refusing to judge ourselves, and we drink damnation. This is what he means. When you get a driver's license, they won't let you take the test and pass you until you've studied all the laws involved, until in effect you're discerning all the laws of the land that are required for you to receive a driver's license. So you get the driver's license, you have discerned the laws and become responsible for them. Now when you go 75 and the state police stops you, you did not rightly discern your driver's license, therefore you violated it, and you are worthy of the judgment that has come on you. Is that not so? In not rightly discerning the Lord's body, what he was saying is realizing that it freed us from sin and freed us from disease and strife with one another. To discern that is to understand that and take communion properly, and then we would judge ourselves and we would not be judged. But if you take of it unworthily and refuse to judge yourself, and especially in the areas of strife with each other, then you will cross a point this morning where you have discerned and understood what I've had. You've got a driver's license. If you choose to violate it, then you're going to open yourself up to judgment. But if you adhere to it, discern it, judge yourself, then you're going to remove yourself out from under judgment. You will be corrected by God, and you'll not be condemned with the world. Now, if you won't take His judgment according to the Word of God, then usually disease will come. The prayer lines will quit working. If you realize what is happening and judge yourself, you will receive correction from God and still won't be condemned with the world. But if I was you, I'd judge myself. This morning, when we partook of His stripes, and I'd search my heart and release the power that's involved in that to rip every root out, to make your mind up that you're taking the first step towards being set free from strife against anybody else. And even if you have hatred in your heart and can't emotionally turn them loose, tell God that you want to be purged and you want to take the first steps for it, and then God will take the next steps towards you, and it still will work. All you have to be is willing to subject yourself under the correction of God. Well, Brother Robinson, what do you mean, this is my body that was broken? Sure, to free us from strife. Free us from strife. How'd you know that? Go to Isaiah 53. Let's begin with the fourth verse. You love this chapter? I love it. My God. Surely He, this speaking of Jesus, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Same word also translated, sickness and pains. So the sicknesses and pains which cause the grief and sorrows is the translation of that. Surely He's borne our sicknesses and pains that caused us our grief and sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him, or what happened to Him, that He was smitten of God. We esteemed Him being judged by God for being a heretic. But here's the truth in the fifth verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our lack of peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, we are healed. Now notice He said the chastisement of our lack of peace was laid upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Free from strife? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Can you prove that to me? Very elementary, my dear friend Watson. Very elementary. Deuteronomy 25. I found it under the law. if there be a controversy between men, if they end up striving with each other, end up hating each other, if there be a controversy, a striving, a difference that has to be settled, a strife, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then shall the judges justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Well, what would be his penalty? Verse 2, and it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. Well, it depends on the strength of his controversy. Well, how many numbers can there be? Jewish law, there was 39. 40 save one. They always pulled up one short. Notice 3. 40 stripes he may give him. Up to 40 stripes, depending on how bad the controversy was. 40 stripes he may give him, and not to exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, and then thy brother shall seem vile unto thee. He says, the chastisement for our lack of peace was upon him. What lack of peace? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What lack of peace? See, they thought he was being judged as a heretic. He was being judged in our place. He took my judgment. He was wounded for my transgressions. What's transgressions? Transgressions is the breaking of law, such as you're not to steal your neighbor's food. But if you were hungry and you did transgress the law, but they made allowances for it. So transgression is different than iniquities. He was wounded for my transgressions, but he was bruised. A bruise is not flesh deep. A bruise goes soul deep. It is the deep wound below the surface. Wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities. The difference between transgressions and iniquities is transgressions is the breaking of law. But iniquities, my friend, it goes over into the filthy immoralities, adulteries. These things that get a hold of a man and take residence in his spirit, and he may be delivered and then take residence in the soul. He was wounded for my transgression, but the bruisings went deeper for our iniquities. And then the chastisement of all this punishment at that point took the form of the chastisement for my lack of peace for these things was laid upon him as my substitute, and with his stripes I was healed. Two men begin to strove under transgression and iniquity. They were brought before righteous judges, and they stood in judgment and heard both cases. And the one who was judged wrong in the controversy was caused to lay down on his face. According to judgment, up to 39 lashes he would take. It was not a pretty sight. They say that the Roman ingenuity had something to do with the whip they used in his day. Metal fleck, glass fleck, woven into the tail. You had to be of strong stature to survive 39. Paul said 5 times. They'd lay you down, peel all the flesh off your back. It went deep enough for iniquity. Reach the blood vessels, tear the muscles out. Wasn't a pretty sight. Yet with my controversy with you, Jesus come and said to me, son, I'm your substitute. I don't care how bad your controversy is. Step aside. I'm to get into your shoes. I'm going to take the lack of peace. And then I'm going to stand before the only true righteous judge, which is God. And He's going to pass penalty on me in your place. And I'm going to lay down and take maximum penalty so that you can stand up with your big mouth and declare, with His stripes, I am healed. As often as you do this, said, you do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood. You were lost. And it was shed for you, and it reunited you with God. This is my body. And as often as you bruise it, wound it, and tear it to pieces with your strife, you remember when you step up to take communion that if you rightly discern the Lord's body, you'll have an opportunity to get your driver's license and judge yourself and pass that day without being condemned with the world. You have an opportunity to discern the blood and the body and judge yourself and not enter into condemnation and not drink and eat damnation to yourself. You have a chance to clean your act up by the power of the Holy Spirit, because His body was broken. Hallelujah. No, sir. You don't have enough money. I love my family too much to take an offense over anything you can do. The last time I entered into judgment, it only got so far. It lasted about a year. Then it moved up one degree, and I judged myself real quick. It took me one day. I walked out of it in 2 weeks. Size 2 hens' egg come up on my side. Had an infection in my colon for a year through my intestines. I wore suspenders mostly during that time because I couldn't clamp my stomach without it hurting. And that infection just drained for a year. I didn't say anything to anybody. It survived one longer fast. I threw everything at it except being responsible for knowing what his plan said, and not taking the next steps necessary to fall in love with Jesus enough to do it. So I stood back behind His perfect will and admired it. Wasn't enough. I left healing back where He asked me to do what He asked me to do in His perfect will. That day, I found it again. Stepping off the step, He came on me. Said, will you obey me now? That thing hurting in my side, I think every tendon went through it. Pulled, hurt. Some thought, with no examination when I described it, that maybe my appendix went. I don't know. I got out from underneath the judgment, got under correction before I found out what it was. It hurt. So it's getting to the place. It's a little difficult. But when I received His correction and judged myself, the condemnation, the condemning sentence with the world stopped. I didn't get sent home to heaven early. Some of you ought to thank God for doctors. They keep you alive in the acceptable will of God. You can keep yourself alive in the perfect. Hearing me? So I was taking the step down. He said, will you obey me? I said, yes, sir. I took His correction, announced it to the staff. Biggest step in 20 years. I averaged 25 preachings a month. I preached 25 times a month for 20 years. Never missed one for sickness. Not one service. And a year before that, he asked me to go into the perfect will of God. Now, I was in his perfect will until he asked me to move on. And when I didn't move on, perfect dropped to acceptable. He'd accept my life as a sacrifice for the rest of it. But the doctors were going to have to keep me alive. He said, "Will you?" I said, "Yes, sir." And I cleaned everything up. That thing, just like the life, went out of it. Soreness, this was immediate. Woke up the next day, it was gone. The life went out of it. It started disappearing. It didn't stop there. Went all through my colon. Cleaned all the infection out. And even my back, which was starting to give me some trouble again, that vanished away also. Brother Dinakaran, ministering to 1 billion people by radio in India. His crusades run 400,000 and 500,000, 200,000 healed and saved at a time. Jesus come to get him, to train him for his apostleship. He meets with Jesus quite frequently. He doesn't think it's anything unusual. The first time he was given an audience with God was when the sickness of India overwhelmed him so much so that he quit preaching, because he says, "Where is the Jesus of the Apostle Paul? Where is the one that does these things that I see in the New Testament? I can't, next to this horrendous need, exist like this anymore." So he stopped and went to seek God. However he did that, he didn't talk much about it. It resulted in being taken to heaven and given an audience with God. The first thing out of God's mouth was, "What do you want?" The Holy Ghost was with him. And he started to say, "I want the gifts of the Spirit, the working of miracles and healing, so I can help these people." And the Holy Ghost jumped in, intercepted his statement, and says, "No, don't ask for the gifts. Tell him that you want Jesus." Ooh, the Holy Ghost interceded just in time. "You tell him you want Jesus." He goes, I wanted to tell him I wanted to give so bad. He said, "No, tell him you want Jesus." If you want to find the perfect will of God for your life again, take some time to meet with Jesus. Take a couple of hours to fall in love with him again. Begin entering his presence with protocol. He's your king. With worship and love and owning, just cause he redeemed you. Spend some time with that. And then pray in tongues. Pray the plan of God for a good hour. And then it start coming to you. In your first worship times after, tell him that you're surrendering your whole life. It's not your own anymore. He can make you the happiest man alive. Find him again. This is not a formula. It's a relationship. Find him again. Find him again. Tell the Holy Spirit that you want him to teach you how to offer your soul to Jesus in worship. And he'll teach you how to get past the brazen altar into his holy place.